You are, I started to say, you are dismissed. Is my mind running ahead or what? That's crazy. We are involved in dealing with the second epistle to Peter. We have worked our way down to the 10th verse of the first chapter of 2 Peter. And as we look at these verses this morning, we're going to continue on with this idea and this understanding that Peter's laying before us of the description and the means with which we are to be faithful as a child of God, and what the expectations of the Lord are for His children. Now, let me say to you this. We're going to be talking about good works and where those good works come from, the necessity of those good works, but we're not going to be talking about the works themselves, but the motive behind the works. We have heard, and you have heard in your life, I think, in the past, well, they did the right thing for the wrong reason. That is a lie. You can't do the right thing for the wrong reason as far as God is concerned, because what does God look at? What does Scripture tell us God looks at? What? Say it loud. The heart. God looks at the heart. That's why we have to be careful about deception and all of those things, because we look at the deed and we don't consider the heart. Does God give us the means with which to evaluate the heart? That's what we're talking about. Now, the sermon title is Perfect, or Practice Makes Perfect. And you hear people say, well, no, perfect practice makes perfect. Right? You hear that? Naysayers. But that's what Peter is talking about. Practicing your relationship with God mixed with your faith. And that's what we're looking at. So just for, in terms of context, let's go back up to the verses that we looked at last week. And look at beginning at verse 4, and we're going to go all the way through to verse 11, but we're going to be focusing our attention on verses 10 and 11 this morning. So Peter says, For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. He has granted us these things, everything to do pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So that's what by these things Peter is saying to us. So that by them, I'm down in the middle of verse 4 now, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness, love. So if we look at this list, we got faith and love at the beginning and the end. The faith that the Lord God gives us, and the word agape, the love that the Lord God gives us, and we're in the middle. The seven things, okay? We talked about that last week. Verse 8, for these things, or these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the evaluation? If they're there and increasing in your life. For he who lacks these qualities, what's those qualities? Those seven things, and it begins with faith, and it ends with the love of Christ. Therefore, brethren, be all diligent. Did I skip one? Let's do 9 again. Verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification of his former sins. This is what we'll be talking about this morning, Lord willing. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his God's calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now I'm going to ask you a question as we get started. You see where I'm hitting with in terms of the practice makes perfect, right? And let me ask you this. Is this talking about a works salvation? I'm going to give you an example from my life. When I was younger and I was beginning to pick up and desire playing basketball, and I was in junior high school, and I joined a YMCA sport thing and played. That's how I started playing basketball with YMCA in their league, okay? And I didn't even know what to do or how to play or dribble. I just loved the thing as I was getting started. And when I would play when there was a game, right? Now I want to ask you a question. If all you did when you played basketball was play during the game, are you going to improve? I can remember when it dawned on me that people practiced. That they practiced. The only person that I have ever heard of in all of my life in sports that didn't practice was Bobby Jones. That he used to practice by playing golf. Now the point is this. If you're on the team, you will want to practice to get better for the team. If you don't care about practicing, maybe you haven't joined the team. Now, by following this, I want you to understand what Peter's saying here. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. So how can I be diligent? And the word diligent means to make haste, to give diligence to make every effort. That's what that word means, to be diligent. How do I do that? Now, that assumes something, doesn't it? That you want these things. That you want to do it. That you want to apply all diligence. But not just with respect to what you want to do, and that's where the in faith comes in that's so important, because in faith, that makes you a member, based on my elementary illustration, a team member, but a family member. Because that's what we're talking about, the family of God, the household of faith. Your faith makes you a member, and because you're in the family, you want to practice. That make sense to you? Because when you're playing the game, when you're living your life, you want to live it to the glory of God. That doesn't come from you spiritually. I mean, naturally. Because what it ends up doing is being a duty instead of the outflow of your faith, which is the motive of love, the love of God. Now, how can you know that? Well, if you've been around children or any sports team or anything else, you can tell the people that love the fact that they are members of a basketball, I mean, really playing, participating in the game by what they, how they play the game and how they practice. They love it. I think it was Caitlin Clark who said after they got beat, the one thing that she's going to miss is practicing with her teammates. So you're following, she's a member of the team. She loved her team. She wanted to be with her team. She loved practicing basketball. And that's what Peter is saying here to us. Not contritely with basketball, but we're talking about a relationship with Almighty God here. And then by doing so, let's go back to verse 10, excuse me, the more diligent to make certain about your calling and your choosing. Now, how do you make certain that you've been called? How do you make certain? And I want you to really hear me, okay? Because there are people here this morning who think they're saved and they are not. Do you hear me? It's the love of Christ that does it. It's the love of Christ. It's not what you have done. It's what He has done for you. He has called you. If He calls you, then you're part of the team. And you want to participate in the team. Now, we're talking about families now. You can't even use families as an example because all the families are so dysfunctional now. To use that as an example is a negative example. Does that make sense to you? Is there anybody in this room who's a member of a family that hasn't been affected by divorce? So the issue then becomes, now wait a minute, what does that mean in terms of my life? Am I a Christian because I said so? Because I joined the church or I was baptized? Or is it because the Lord God has made me His, He has chosen me, and in faith He has given me these things in order to glorify and honor Him? We are talking about a substantive change that makes you different from the rest of the world. The church today, the broader evangelical church, is preaching grace is God. I can live my life like I want to live it, ask for forgiveness, and I'm okay. My ticket's been cut, punched. I'm going to heaven. That's not what Peter's saying. If you belong to Christ, dear one, your life must change. We're having trouble in our marriages and things because we got women who won't submit to their husbands, and we've got husbands that are weenies and won't let their wives submit. We've got children that are running rapid because their parents won't discipline and teach their child and nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've got churches that are falling apart and dysfunctional because all they care about is entertainment and making you feel good. Your best life now, right? Sound familiar? The prayer of Jabez. Let me see if I can make God my genie. Peter is saying here, be all the more diligent because of the things we said earlier to make certain about my calling or His calling you. Well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Do you want to make your calling and election sure? Do you want to be secure in your relationship with the Lord? How many people do you ask, are you saved? Well, I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I think I'm going to heaven. Yeah, why? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Right? Do you understand that really? Y'all, the world is coming down on Christians in the United States in ways that I don't think you even realize. And there's going to be one of these days here in Snellville when we're going to have to be careful when we come and meet. I'm telling you, it's coming. Or your job. Christians are the favorite whipping boy in our culture. And if they say the thing to the Muslims or the Jews that they say to Christians and let go by, what in the world do you think would happen? Do you understand? This is real stuff. This is eternal stuff. It's great stuff. Because here Peter lays this out to us. Look, what does he say? For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. There it is, practice. What am I supposed to practice? In my faith, I believe that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of these great mercies that he's given to us, the promises that, that Peter tells us he's given to us, then I want to supply virtue, moral excellence, and knowledge, and self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, because of the love of God, which is at the end. That's what you practice. How do you you put them into action in your relationships, right? That's how you do it. If you want to. If it's convenient. The Lord tells us that anything outside the Lord's will is idolatry, right? The opposite of that is idolatry. What is an idol? We don't have idols anymore. Atlanta's got idols all over the place. Truist Park's an idol, right? Music halls are idols, are places where people go and they worship whatever they're in front of. Your telephone may be an idol. Your TV screen may be an idol. Your car may be an idol. Your wife may be an idol. Or most likely, you're an idol yourself because you're the only one that's worthy of yourself. And everybody knows it. These are things that we should be looking at in our lives as great opportunities and treasures about how do I express the love of God with my life? How do I do that? Well, you do it in faith that God knows what he's talking about. And so you have virtue. You have no desire to be unvirtuous as you were before salvation. Follow me? The knowledge of God. Now, I'm not talking about facts, the knowing of God. That's a relationship. This isn't the Google example of knowledge, the listing of facts. It's the relationship with God. You have, or you desire relationship with others. We don't desire relationship with others unless it's on Facebook or Twitter. Right? Because that's what the devil wants you not to do. Not in the face of people that you love, but an illustration or a digital copy of reality. Not what's real. Do you see that? No. He wants us here and he wants us together. Not over the screen. Not over the radio. He wants us here in flesh and blood. Now, I'm going to say something that may offend some of y'all, and I, in my heart of hearts and in my love for you, I must say it. If you're not involved with us with the things you're doing, only coming on Sunday, you ain't got it. If your life is so busy that you can't involve yourself in the household of faith that saves your very soul, you ain't got it yet. You don't understand. You are not practicing these things. You are still in the world. My heart yearns and cries at my own lack of growth in the Lord God. But there's growth. What about you? So these things, dear ones, are phenomenally important for our love of the Lord God and our faithfulness to Him. And I'm about a third of the way through, so buckle up. No. But do you understand? Are you following what I'm saying? You are practicing these things. Peter says, as long as you practice them, which means you're supposed to keep at it, because if you don't, what happens? Well, he's already told us what happens, right? For if we lack these qualities, we are blind and short-sighted. But he's saying, no, if you practice these things, you will never stumble. What is the stumbling? Now, it doesn't say you're going to die. But he says you're going to stumble. What's stumbling? The older I get, the more I stumble. I just stumble all the time. It's tripping up. It's keeping you from your intended goal and your intended purpose, which is the love of God. Is my life displaying that? Can you look at me and say, well, I can see some of these things in that old guy. Or I can't. Or he's putting on a mask. In other words, what the world is supposed to see of you is what you see is what you get. Not trying to compromise the way you see them, but how they see you in Christ. That you don't put on masks. You don't act like a different person when you're in one, with one group of people or when you're the other. You don't put on airs. You're not trying to impress anybody. You're just you in Christ trying to practice these wonderful things. Why would we not want to have virtue and be faithful in that? Moral excellence. Or the knowledge, closer knowledge of God, or self-control, or perseverance, or godliness, or brotherly love, or kindness. It is just because of love of God. But again, dear ones, I want you to remember that these are from God. Now look, in Matthew 22:14, it says, "For many are called, but for your chosen." And Peter says, make sure that you are called and make sure you're chosen. Romans 11:29 says, the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts of the calling mean that you're chosen if you've got them. They're irrevocable. In other words, they're there. If you belong to Him, they're there. Now, do you need to fluff them up? I've got an old pillow at the house that I love. But after I sleep on it, it gets all these knots and crud and lumps and things. I've got to pat that sucker out every time I get through to fluff it out, to spread it out, to give it, to do it. So we need, that's what Peter's saying to us now. Fluff it out if it's there. Because, dear one, if it's not there, you can't for long play this. You can't. It's going to come out. Peter's saying to us, and what I'm encouraging you to do, is make certain about your calling and choosing. 2 Peter 1:3, that we've already talked about, seeing the divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Pertaining to life and godliness. Not cheap grace. Not playing with God when it's convenient. Because He owns you, He gives you the needs to, or the ability to do the things that He wants you to do. doing them is a proof, or desire to do that is a fact that you're a household of faith. I want to get better. I want to participate. I want to be with people. I want to do fun things with folks. I want to do unthing things. I love them. Not if you don't love God. And especially if God doesn't love you because you haven't received it. In 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's also a description of salvation. Power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Let me just say that the power of the Holy Spirit is what does the convicting in your life. If you use excuses about continued sin in your life, then you're just lying to yourself and to others. If you're sorry you got caught, that's not godly sorrow or conviction. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. Second Peter 3:17, we will eventually get to, is you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, to be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. And then in Jude 24, and I want you to hear this, and now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Do you hear that? Peter says, if you practice these things, you're not going to stumble. Your practicing them is the proof of the Holy Spirit that's there to keep you from stumbling. Are you following me? It's not a works salvation. It's an indicator and the proof of your own being chosen by Almighty God. Dear people, if you're not living your life this way, consider the fact that you need to go back to Christ. If you're living for self and not for God, you're an idolater. You're going to hell. Even if you said, joined the church, was baptized, your parents were praying, whatever it is, if you're not living your life under the subjection of Christ, you are not saved. And you're going to hell. Just like unsaved people, though, because you're not saved. But I said, but I did, but I'm going. And remember what Christ said in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And what did you say? Depart from me. I never knew you. The same knowledge that Peter says that we're to know God about. I didn't know you. It's not what you say you did for God. It's what God has done for you. And he's got to do it. You've got to throw yourself at his mercy, at his feet. Throwing all of yourself before him if you want to be part of his body. Don't be deceived, dear ones. Error and unprincipled men will pull you away from your own steadfastness. Quickly. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, and I'm just going to say them real quick, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heaven, his heavenly kingdom. Not my actions, but because I am chosen. in 2 Peter 2:20, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state becoming far worse. That's the, well, God, I did this one time. I asked the sinner's prayer one time. I asked for forgiveness one time. Paul says in Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of the Lord leads you to repentance? Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Do you hear that? Who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance is doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, and mortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. The good deeds are the mark of the salvation of being chosen. Those good deeds are promoted through the seven things that we see in the verses just up above. And Peter says, hey, y'all, check and see if they're there. Are they there? Are they there? Please don't close your eyes. Please don't not listen. Please understand we're talking about your eternal security. There is no annihilation. When people die, they're going to be alive. They're going somewhere. You're going to be either with God or God's going to judge you and you're going to be away from God. But you're going to be alive. You're going to be around somewhere. Understand we're talking about your eternal security, not your selfish wish that God was somebody else. Because he's not. Here he is. Do you hear him? Please listen, whether I'm your grandfather or your minister or your husband or your father or uncle or uncle's brother or whoever it is, understand what Peter is saying to us. He is defining a child of God. If this isn't you, you are not a child of God. Have you got the honesty to look? If you're not, cast yourself upon him today, right now. And tell him, no, I want you. I want this. I want to be part of the family. But that means that you give yourself to him. And he will give you the strength. He will give you the ability. He'll give you the promises. They're all for those who belong to him if he has chosen you. We should fear, has he chosen me or not? Not whether I've said the sinner's prayer, been baptized. Almighty God, have you chosen me to be your child? How would I know? For if you practice these things, you will not stumble. Holiness in your life. The love of God's people. The desiring to participate in a way to demonstrate your unselfishness and all of the patience and all of those things. And believe you me, if you want to know somebody that ain't got patience, hello. But man, I ain't like I used to be. I asked my wife. As my children's, as my grandchildren's. Y'all should know, right? Now I'm almost so laid back it scares me. Okay, fine. Y'all used to be. If it's going to get it done, I'm going to do it. Matter of fact, I'm just going to do it because nobody else is going to do it the way I think they ought to do it. They're not going to do it as good as me. Holy cow. How arrogant and prideful is that? Pretty. But what made a difference to me was because I was putting myself before God and everybody else. I am not the center of the universe. Almighty God is. And you got to face him. And I want it to be a pleasant interview and not a wrath interview. So you call upon the name of the Lord today. You ask Him for salvation. You plead for His mercy and ask you to forgive Him for all of your selfish, ignorant, all the things that we know and we've been, we're born that way, right? It's not like this is something new to us. Sin, what's sin? I've never done sin before. Or not that bad a sin. Not a sin that will deserve hell. Well, that's where you're going to end up. Understand God's perfection. So, dear ones, please hear me. I'm earnestly begging you this morning. Look at your marriages. Look at your relationship with your children. Look at your relationship with the church. Look at your relationship with what you're doing in your life, how you're spending your time, your resources, and your efforts. Is it God-centered or is it man-centered? Because if it's not God-centered, then you're an idolater. And it's just that simple. Are you comfortable being an idolater? Well, sometimes. You know, sometimes it's not such a big deal. Right? It is a big deal. And the world is counting on the fact that you're going to stumble. They're betting. They're working for your stumbling. The devil is there trying to get you to stumble. If you want to refresh that, go back to the temptation of Christ. It is so cool. I'm going to say this and we're close. You ever wonder why Christ had to go to the wastelands, the desert, for 40 days? Well, I had to meander, because that's what it said. He meandered in the for 40 days. How long did the children of Israel meander in the desert? 400 years. You understand the comparison? Christ wandering in temptation for 40 days. Now, because it's God, 40 days is probably like 4,000 years. But you follow what I'm saying, right? You understand that when Christ had to die for us, He had to be held as sin for us. And He received the judgment that we should receive. And by His stripes, we are healed. Doesn't that give you the want to? Because of what He's given to us, Peter says here, these great things, these great and these precious promises. Oh my goodness, y'all. Oh my goodness. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Let's pray. Father, we bow to You this morning. Oh, Father, we cast ourselves to You. Wake up our lethargic eyes. Help us to break the spell of the culture, the lies of the evil one, the selfishness of our own heart today. That we would become more diligent. More diligent, Father, in making our calling and our choosing sure. Father, what a glorious Father You are. Patient, long-suffering. And Father, we bow before You in humble adoration. I would pray, Father, that somebody here this morning, and I don't care whether they've been going to church all their life, and they are not assured of their position with You, that they would settle that today before You. Calling out to You for Your mercy, being godly sorrow for the way they've been living their life beforehand, that you would break the bondage of sin and death in their life as you promised to do those who belong to you, and then begin living their life with glory and honor and love for you, for us, and for you. Restoring unto them the joy of their salvation. Renew a right spirit. For Father, truly it's you and you alone that can save, as you determine who you will save. So we give you thanks for your love, your faithfulness, your assurance, Father. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Let's close our time together this morning and let's stand and sing hymn number 533 as a response. I am thine, O Lord. I've heard your voice. Let's stand and sing, shall we?